So thank y'all. I'm so excited to be in this series because, hey, the thing that we know is so many times we've heard the saying, we're afraid of what we don't know, right? Like a lot of us are afraid of what we don't know. And so what we do as a church and what I'm so thankful for over this series is we're trying to answer your foremost asked questions about God, faith, the church, and the Bible. And so here's the thing. Over these next, this week and next week, we're going to be diving into the questions that you ask. And here's the thing. We may not ask your question. Don't be offended. You can send me an email. That's okay. I have a junk folder I can send it to. But what I would rather you do is submit your question because we're going to answer this every year. We're going to continue in the You Ask For It series every year. And so I'm so thankful for that. And I'm honored that we get to be here. And I'm honored that we get to do this. And I'm so thankful today the question that we're going to get to answer is, why should I trust the church? Because if we're honest, church is a cuss word to some of us, isn't it? Like if we're completely real, we've been hurt by the church, we've been burned by the church. And the thing is, if I'm completely honest, I've been a product of being burned by it, but I've probably been the cause that some people have been burned by it because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior just like all of us. And so today, I think that it's so important that we dive into why we should trust the church because here's the thing. I believe we don't trust the church because maybe we're not quite sure what it really is. And so today, that's what we're going to unpack in our time together, and we're going to be diving in. And so today, as we unpack this question, why should I trust the church, we're going to have a sub-question. It's not going to be up here, so hear me out. We're really going to define what the church is. And so if you've got your Bible today, you're probably, if you've ever been in church, already flipping to Acts 2, and I'm going to blow your mind here for a minute because we're not going to be in Acts 2 today. We're actually going to be somewhere else. We're going to be in Genesis 28. It's actually something that we've talked about before, but what we're going to look at is not the New Testament church that happened in Acts 2. We're actually going to talk about when God said he was going to establish a dwelling place for himself on this earth and a place that he would call his house. So we're going to learn from Jacob about really what the church is. So if you've got your Bible today, let's get to Genesis 28. We're going to read all of it, then we're going to unpack it. If you would like a Bible, we have them free for the asking over at the garden. We'd love to walk with you through that. You also can follow us on the Bible app if you like to do that. You can see us in the events tab, and you can see some ways to connect with us if you would like to do that. But today, we are going to dive in talking about why should I trust the church? And really, we're going to define what the house of God is. So here we go. Genesis 28, verse 10 through 22. We're just going to read straight through it. Really quick, and then we're just going to unpack it, and we're going to talk about three things that the church is. Number one, tough crowd, sorry, y'all. I'm still emotional over what's happening here. So verse 10 says this, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. Now, we're going to talk about where that was in a little bit, so just imagine. Beersheba is the southernmost point of the promised land. Haran is right outside the northern border of the promised land. So a long, long way. He was going a long, long way. He set out for Beersheba, from Beersheba to Haran, because remember, he stole his brother's blessing. If you would like to learn more about that story, our entire series, Alter Ego, the last one we just did, unpacked everything about Jacob. Go check that out. But it says when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head, and he lay down to sleep. Now, we're going to learn where this place was. It's actually called Luz, and it's going to get renamed to Bethel, but the only reason that he stopped there was because it had a spring in it. It just happened to be a good campsite. And if you've ever gone camping, you got to find water. If you don't have water when you're camping, everything else you can build outside of that. You got to have water and shelter, right? Those are the things that you're looking for. And now I'm not an outdoorsman and I'm not a camper. So if I know those things, having no knowledge of that, know that that's where it was. So he goes to Bethel. It's called Luz at the time. And he stops for the night at this rest area, at this little campsite. And he has a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on earth with its top reaching to heaven. And angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, whether you've been at church for a while, whether you've not, you've heard of Jacob's ladder. Now this says stairway, but this is Jacob's ladder. Now if you've heard of it outside of the church context, that's a different story and a different message for a different time. However, today we're going to be talking about Jacob's ladder. And there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. all the people of earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, pay attention to this, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God." Now, wouldn't you say that's what the church is the house of God? He says, this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head. He set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. That represents anointing. Anytime that the presence of God is there, we have the Holy Spirit now that represents the anointing of God being in that place. And he called that place Bethel. Now, we've unpacked what that means. So Beth means house of. So if you know anybody named Beth, it means house of, okay? House of. Now, El is for Elohim, which is another name of God in Jewish. Now, I don't know if I could do that again because I don't have that stuff in my throat the way that I need to. But El is Elohim, and that's another name for God. So Bethel is the house of God. Now, don't confuse that with Bethlehem. Really quick side note, Bethlehem means the house of bread. So if you want to go in there and learn about that one day, we're going to talk about it later. But Bethel means the house of God. Though the city used to be called Luz. Now, we'll talk about what that means in just a little bit, but Luz is where he was. Luz is where he was. You're welcome. I rap sometimes. It's okay. Luz is where he was. So then Jacob made a vow saying, "If God be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I can return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that I give you, I will give, all that you give me, I will give a tenth." You know I'd work that in there one way or the other. We just celebrated giving. Don't worry. Ushers, come forward. We're going to... No? Okay. They didn't show up today. That's next time. So that being said, for real, what we're talking about is he's going from Beersheba to Haran. Now, I told you where they're located. Understand this. Haran is, it literally means crossroads. So at the northern part of Haran, where he was going from Beersheba to Haran, if you were coming from south to north into the promised land, you had to pass through Beersheba. Haran is at the north, and it is the major crossroads of the promised land. There are two highways that go past there, one going south to north, or north to south, if you will, and one going east to west. So it's kind of like Spartanburg. It's I-26 and I-85. It's a crossroads. So Jacob's on his way to this crossroads, and so all of a sudden he goes and God meets him out in the middle of nowhere, which is where he normally does. That's where we talked about an alter ego. And then he renames this place Bethel, which means house of God. Now Bethel's the second most mentioned city in the Bible. By far, Jerusalem is the first, if you're ever looking at that, like by a long shot, number one mentioned city in the Bible. But to me, if Bethel is the second most mentioned city and it's called the house of God, wouldn't we talk about that when we talk about church, since it is the house of God? So today, I want to unpack three things about the church for each and every one of us, and three things that church is, what makes a house of God, because I believe if we know what church is, we're going to be able to find our trust for the church to grow. So number one, if you're taking notes, it's only a three-hour message. I hope y'all are ready. We're going to avoid all the lines at lunch and tough crowd that went to go get cupcakes. I don't blame them. So number one, if you're taking notes today, what is church? What is the house of God? Church is a connection. Church is a connection. Now look, when we look at Jacob's ladder, we saw right there when he was going and he had a ladder and there were angels ascending and descending upon it. He had a connection with God. And because he had a connection with God, he was able to go to a point in verse 16 where he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it." So before you do anything, I want you to know that the church is a connection to God. As a matter of fact, it's so much important for us to see that church being a connection to God. Church for you and I is having an awareness of the presence of God. See, Jacob didn't know God was in that place, but it didn't happen until the ladder appeared and he had a connection with God. And you see, what I love so many times that we can get lost, and like I said, I could talk about the New Testament church and the Acts 2 church all day long, But we can see in the Old Testament scripture that there's a New Testament confirmation most of the time through what Jesus said, because remember, he came to fulfill all of the prophecies and all of the law. And so we can see even Jesus talking about Jacob's ladder, talking about the connection, even reminding us that he's the connection. Now we can see this in a story. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it happens in the Gospel of John. You know, I'm going to talk about John, right? On the day that we celebrate our 2-year anniversary. And what happens is Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael. We're only going to read one verse from this. But Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael, and he calls Philip, and Philip goes and says, I got to go find Nathanael, and I'm going to tell him I found the Messiah. And Nathanael's like, dude, Jesus, man, like, dude, he's from down Glen Springs way. Like, he's from Nazareth. Like, don't nothing good come from out of there. Just carpenters. You know what I'm saying? Like, there ain't nothing good coming out of that, right? And so what happens is he said, I'll still go. So Nathanael reluctantly goes to Jesus, and Jesus just straight up out of nowhere says, hey, I saw you over at that fig tree talking trash about me to Philip. He didn't say trash, but you know he felt it. He said, I heard you talking to Philip about me over there at the fig tree. And Nathanael is blown away, and he said, surely you are the Son of God. And the theme music came behind Jesus, you ain't seen nothing yet. And so he goes and has that rocking and rolling. And he says, if you think this is everything, just wait. And it leads us to verse 51 in John 1:51. Don't worry about flipping there. We're going to have it on the screen for you. John 1:51 is where Jesus talks about Jacob's ladder. And he says this. He then added, that being Jesus, after he said, you ain't seen nothing yet. Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open. And on that, and the angels of God ascending and descending, not on a stairway, but on the Son of Man. Jesus is telling us that church is a connection, but we can't be connected until we go through him, because he is our connection. He is actually the ladder. He is reminding us that without him, we can't have a connection to God. He is the only way for us. And that's why here at the Vine Church, we talk about everything coming from the vine. John 15:5 says it this way. You know this. I've shared that verse with you. That's why everything's the vine. It says, I'm the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is saying he is the vine. We are connected to the vine that is the branches. We believe in connecting people to the source that changes their life, their work, and the world around them. That source is Jesus Christ. He alone is the connection. So if we want to know really what church is, we have to know that church is a connection, because if we're completely honest, there are times we've walked into a house of God and we've walked into a church and we didn't feel the connection, right? And most of the time when we didn't feel the connection, we blamed the music wasn't what I thought it would be. It was either too old or too hip. Either too old or too modern. It wasn't what I thought of. The pastor's just boring. It doesn't connect with me. The sermon doesn't connect with me. You know what? The people are unfriendly. You know what? They had breakfast and cupcakes. Who does that? I can't go back there. Right? Like, we have something. We're offended. We think that the connection to God is dependent upon the people inside the church. And I want to tell you, if that's where you've been, that Jesus, that God's presence is in the dullest, driest, most boring sermon, most boring worship, most boring breakfast, most unfriendly people ever, because God said his presence rests in us if we have a relationship with Jesus. And so, my friend, if you have gone to a place and not found a connection with God, the problem isn't the people you interacted with. The problem is your heart. Because it's up to you whether you connect with God or not. And maybe the trust issue is we'll talk about it in a minute, is God's talking to you about something. And so what I want to tell you at the Vine Church, just set the stage about why we trust the church. This isn't some awesome talent show where you come and you have good teaching. Phenomenal teaching, and I'm just kidding. I know better than that. And then where you come and you hear amazing worship and you have phenomenal teaching, we want you to have a connection with God, because so many times in the culture we live in, it's about the show, isn't it? It's about how great the show is, because inside the show, then that's when we feel that. And I want to tell you, all of our Vine worship team, all of our Vine production, and our Vine creative team, our Vine kids team, those that are in Spur, me, those that are through Next Steps throughout the week, those that set up breakfast serving each and every person, it's not about the show, because it's not about exhibiting God when we come to church. It's about experiencing God. It's about a connection with God. And so many times we've got called in our culture, well, they just didn't look like Jesus to me. Awesome. How, when's the last time you looked like Jesus? That's what the church is about, a connection, experiencing God. And I've had people send in and, hey, maybe you're listening now. That's awesome. I'm glad you are. Even as a two-year-old church, as a pastor, about how I'm not qualified and how, believe it or not, why in the world would we have an AM worship experience? Jesus didn't have experiences. He had services. So I just want to lay the groundwork here right now. The reason we don't call it a service at the Vine is because not everybody serves. And a service indicates that everyone should serve. We're not trying to create a service. We're trying to create a space where every person, whether they're following Jesus, don't know who he is outside of Easter or Christmas or a painting on grandma's wall, wherever they are, whatever season they're in, when they walk in this place, we want to create a space where they experience God and they step inside and say, surely the Lord is in this place. That's why we do what we do. That's why church is a connection. Now, we get to corporately worship. We get to corporately come together. But this isn't some show that we put on. This is about you and your heart. You experiencing Jesus like never before. You connecting with him. You being like Jacob in this crazy, terrible place in a city that's called Luz. A loser city, I guess, if we wanted to say lose. If he's there all of a sudden, God shows up in the middle of his wandering. And he says, surely the Lord is in this place. So if you want to know why we call it an experience and not a service, we are all working to create a space where you can experience God like never before. Number two, church is a conversation. Church is a conversation. You see, Jacob had to first have a connection with God. He had that ladder where he saw the angels coming. When Jesus came, he created a space for us to have a connection with God. The next thing that happened was a conversation, and it wasn't a monologue. It wasn't an opening thing behind the screen. It wasn't something where God just spoke down and he didn't expect a response. No, it was a dialogue where Jacob responded to God. And when you come to church, church is not only about having a connection with God, but understand God will always speak in his house. It's about a conversation. And today, wherever you are, it may not be on a Sunday, God is speaking to you. And he's telling you something, more than likely, a next step. And it's up to you how you respond. But that can't happen if you're not first connected to him. So last week we talked about God's spiritual pathways. And so many of us learned God's pathway, and we learned our spiritual pathways, and we learned how we could connect with God outside of his house, even while inside of his house. So today, inside of God's house, I want to share with you three ways God connects with you in a conversation in his house. And they're this: correction, direction, and inspiration. Correction, direction, or inspiration, okay? There are three ways to do this. So I want to tell you a story, and you can hang in here with me. I'm going to tell you a little story. You can hang in here with me, because I think we'll understand this better, because I believe maybe we're struggling with trusting the church, because maybe God's doing one of these three things, or doing two of these three, and we don't like two of them, but we'll like the third one. So imagine this. This is how we're going to look at correction, how God speaks to us. You're brand new to town. You're coming to Spartanburg. You're scooting north. You've heard about this thing called the Spring Fling. Like, it is the event. It's where you want to go to. And all of a sudden, you come into town and you see on a sign, Bowling Springs. Number 9, Bowling Springs. You pass Spartanburg Regional, you pass the hospital, and you're just like, I feel like I missed something. I don't know what's going on. So you pull over to the U-Haul place that knows us very well, 2 years, amen, praise God. The U-Haul, and you go over there and you say, hey, where's this Spring Fling that I hear about? I feel like something's going on, like I'm missing something. And the person behind the counter says, well, you know what? Actually, you were supposed to take a right, not a left. Right? You're supposed to take a right, not a left. Now, whichever street you want to go on, there's about 50 of them you could go through there. Just don't go down Church Street. It's all closed down every time there's an event in Spartanburg. So they said you went right when you should have went left. Now, let me ask you about that person behind the counter. Are they mean? Are they mad at you because you did that? Are you mad at them because they told you how to go the right way? then why in the world do we get mad at God when he corrects us? Especially inside his house. All that God does when he corrects us is puts us back on the right path. Just like that family trying to find the spring fling inside God's house, some of us right now, he's talking correction to you. And he's saying, hey, you got to reverse course. You took a right when you should have took a left, so we got to go back to the place where you made the wrong turn. Direction. Direction. All right, so you're getting there. You're getting there. You're this family. You're coming to Spring Flint. You're actually coming, I was going to say the Vine Church, but hey, we're still waiting for you. We got chairs for you whenever you want to come hang out with us. But you're going to Spring Fling, and inevitably there's a man on the side of the road, right? And you stop to ask him for directions. Well, my favorite story about this is anytime anyone asks me for directions, I tell them to go to the next red light, hang a right, go to the next red light, hang a right, go to the next red light, hang a right, and there's going to be somebody else standing here, and they'll tell you how to get there. So that's usually what happens when you have directions, right? So you see the man on the side of the road, and you ask for directions. You say, hey, like I've heard about this Spring Fling. I tried to go down Church Street. How in the world do I get there? Because I don't know how to get there. I hear the music. I hear the people, but I can't get there. I don't know where to park. And they give you directions to park at the North Main Street parking garage. Now, are you mad at that person for giving you directions? Are you frustrated at the person who gave you directions to the parking garage? Absolutely not. But you see, God does the same thing when he speaks direction to our lives. He tells us exactly where we need to go for the season that we're in to experience the thing he created us to experience. So we have God's correction. We experience God's direction. Now, the thing that we like the most is this thing called inspiration when it comes to God. Now, imagine you're coming into town, and all of a sudden on the side of the road, there's one of those flashing signs, that, and it doesn't say road work. It's hard to imagine here, especially on 85, right? It doesn't say road work ahead. It says Spring Fling 2 miles ahead. And then a mile down the road, you get Spring Fling 1 mile ahead. And half a mile down the road, it says Spring Fling half a mile ahead. Turn here to park. Don't you get excited every time you get closer? Every sign you get, you're inspired to keep going down. That's what God does and how he speaks in his house. After you've connected with him, the conversation he has with you is he might be throwing signs in your path to say you're going the right way. Keep going. He gives you that little extra juice to grow your faith, to be like, I'm almost there. I've been working so hard to get there. I'm finally there, and it's hot. And lemonade, $7? Oh, my goodness, right? Like, all of a sudden, you're there if you're at the Spring Fling, and that happens. God gives you that juice. He will put signs in your path to inspire you to go and be exactly what he created you to be. He speaks in his house. And so for each and every person here, what I want for you as your pastor is I want you to, first of all, experience a connection to God, and I want you to have a conversation with God every time you come into this place. My heart's desire is for that for you, because the thing is, it's not the words I say. It's not the music you hear. It's what God's telling you to do. I want you to be exactly who God created you to be, not who I think you should be, not what you think I think you should be. That's even worse. I want you to hear God, and I want you to respond. And you know what? Even if you make the wrong choice, I'm going to love you and walk with you through it no matter what, because that's my job. It's not up to me to judge you. It sure as heck ain't up to me to convict you, because I need a Savior just like all of us. But I'm going to love you through it. And even though I might go bald doing it, we'll make it work. I'm still going to love you through it, right? So first, church is a connection. Number two, church is a conversation. Number three, church is a commitment. This is where it's going to get real quiet. I'm expecting that. Good times. Church is a commitment. Verse 20 says that Jacob made a vow. After he connected with God, through the ladder, through the stairway, God spoke to him and awaited his response. Jacob's response was a vow. And the vow that he made was the thing that his grandfather alone had made, and that was to give. He decided to give a tenth. Now, here's the thing. Before I unpack this and it gets real squeamish, I'm going to start this off to say, you know I don't talk to you about a percentage. The reason I don't talk to you about a number, the reason I don't talk to you about a percentage is because you read God's word and you respond to it. That's not up to me to do that. I'm going to love you through it no matter what. That's why I want you to connect with him. That's why I want you to hear from him, because you're going to grow more hearing from him than you ever will hearing from me. So I don't talk to you about that. So before the awkward silence gets here, let's break it. When I talk about what he says in verse 20, I want you to see what church being a commitment is all about. Because the thing is, to experience something, you got to be fully committed to it. Put it to you this way. You can go shopping for some clothes, but you can't commit to wearing it until you go to the cash register to buy it. Unless you steal it, and we're not about that in this life. So I will tell you that that's wrong. Don't be stealing it. But you can't commit to it. So what I'm pointing to is anything you fully commit to in your life will involve your wallet. It will. I say that in love. It just will. The reason I know that, you buy some stock for retirement. Probably doing really well right now. You buy some stock for retirement. As soon as I say that, the market's going to crash tomorrow. I'm sorry, in advance. But you buy some stock. Isn't it funny how many times you track that stock on your phone? You used to never do that. You look at it left and right. And the reason you want to see if it's going up, you want to see if it's going down, is you're committed to it because you're invested in it. You know why most people fall away from the church? Is they make a commitment to it, but they never get invested in it. And to see something through, you got to be invested in it. And so I want you to know, at the Vine, something that I learned this week, that I learned the wrong way all the way through. And maybe you learned it the right way. Thank you that you're here. But this verse says this, Matthew 6:21. I just want us to read it because I always learned it the opposite way. It says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, how many folks learned where your heart is, your treasure will follow? That's what I always learned. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be." If you want to invest in stocks and you want to grow your wealth, your heart will follow it. If you want to grow the eternity, you want to grow the kingdom of God, your heart will follow where your treasure goes, where your wallet goes, your heart will follow that. And I know that that's something we didn't learn, and maybe that's something that's new to you, but I want to tell you that's why I'm so thankful for where we are at the Vine is our heart follows eternity. We just shared with you, and for those of us who are listening on podcast, maybe you didn't get to see it, but I'm going to repeat it. This is why I'm thankful for every person at the Vine who gives of their time, their talent, their treasure. Their heart is towards eternity because it's what they're invested in. Since launch, one more time, we've seen 10 salvations. Since launch, we've seen 4 baptisms. Since launch, 2 years ago, we've seen $66,376 sowed into global missions. Like, guys, this is Isn't that crazy? Isn't God faithful? Like, I'm going to tell you, the reason that this matters and the reason I'm so excited about it is, you know what's not represented here? Whether you gave the tithe or not. What percentage of your offering did you give? That's not represented here. What's represented is where we're investing. Now, hear me out. I will tell you, the verse you expect me to talk about is Malachi 3:10-11. That says, "Bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, and your vats will be full, and I will throw open the floodgates of heaven, and I will throw open the windows of heaven, and you will be blessed." Verse 11 is so important because I want you to know it also says, "I will turn away the pest from your vineyard, and you will always bear fruit." So I will tell you, I believe in the tithe because that's worth 10% right there. Now, I can tell you, I'm in business world. It ain't always been perfect. Still ain't perfect. But I'm going to tell you, if I can give that and God takes the pest away from me and he fights that battle for me, it's well worth it. That's worth 10%, isn't it? I mean, we give more than that to the government and our red lights don't work half the time, right? So I would think giving that to God would be something that's worth it. So I want to tell you what's represented in those numbers isn't one individual. It's a church stepping in obedience to be exactly who God created us to be. God's called us as a church to give 10% of our monthly tithes and offerings received. 10% go to the local church around the world. Now, on top of that, God's called us to give an offering. 5% goes to gospel-centered nonprofits. So every month, all tithes and offerings received, 15% goes straight out. No questions asked. It's what God's called us to do. But you see, the funny thing is, that $66,000 number, I want to show you God's faithfulness. We've just stepped in obedience to be who he created us to be. Literally, that's about 30%. Of tithes and offerings received that have gone out into global missions around the world, local and around the world. All we've been doing is stepping in obedience to 15%. And God keeps opening doors and saying, trust me in this. Trust me in this. Step out. Watch and see what I do. And there are people and lives that we are impacting that we won't see this side of eternity, all because we were willing to be the church as God's people and step in obedience to be what he created us to be. And so what I want to tell you is we're on pace for 30% again this year. And you know what I can't wait for? We're going to cross 70,000 this year. And I believe next year, we're going to blow past 100,000 in 3 years from a church plant that didn't come from startup money, that didn't come from a network, that just sat and said, God, what would you have us do? That's how faithful our God is. So today, maybe you're struggling trusting the church and you're struggling. And maybe today, for the first time, you're either being reminded or you've learned that church is a connection, church is a conversation, and church is a commitment. And so today, if you know that that commitment all involves God and all involves Jesus, it all involves us being exactly who he created us to be, all of a sudden when I ask if I should trust the church, I realize it's not the church that I don't trust, it's Jesus that I'm struggling trusting with something. And that's okay, because all of us are either there or have been there. And I want you to know inside this church, it's okay if you're there. We're going to love you through it. Because some of us might have walked through that season and some of us are about to go kick that door down and walk straight into that season and struggle with growing and trusting Jesus in our faith. So, where is this going? Well, I want to finish this by saying this. Why Beersheba to Haran? Why in the world did Jacob go from Beersheba to Haran? So, you're going to see a map, and you're going to see on this map where Beersheba and Haran is, okay? Now remember, Beersheba is the extreme south. What a great name. Actually, believe it or not, Beersheba means the place of the sevenfold oath. It's literally where Jacob's well is. Anyway, it doesn't have a cool name, even though it sounds like a cool name. The meaning of it's a little different. So Beersheba is extreme south, and Haran is extreme north, right at Paddan Aram. Remember, we talked about that. Paddan Aram a ding dong. I'm just kidding. It is where Jacob and his wives were, where he married his wives, where the 12 tribes of Israel were born for, before God calls him back to Bethel. Okay, so Beersheba is where Jacob was when he stole his brother Esau's birthright. Now, really quick, that story, you can hang out in alter ego and know it all, but Jacob is the second-born son. His name means heel grabber or deceiver. His brother's name, Esau, means hairy one. And so that's what he is, the hairy thing. And so what ends up happening is, so basically his brother's Chewbacca. You're welcome. So Esau is out there, and like Chewbacca, he's a hunter. Like, he can fight. He's a man of war. Like, Esau is a guy, he's an outdoorsman, he's a bounty hunter, if you will. He can go out there, and he can find things. So all of a sudden, Esau creeps up on his brother Jacob, who just stole his blessing from his dad, and he said what anybody says, I'm gonna kill him. I'm gonna straight up kill him. Now, if you're Jacob, you're smart enough to know it's one thing for a table tennis champion to say they're gonna kill you. It's another thing for a bounty hunter to go out and say they're gonna kill you. So Jacob does what all of us would do, and we run, Forrest, run for our life. And so that's what he does, is he runs for his life. Now, a normal day's travel at that time was 20 miles. 20 miles. So 20 miles would have put Jacob between Bethlehem and Hebron, really closer to Bethlehem. But instead, when the sun goes down that day, he ends up in Luz, which is Bethel on this map, 40 miles away. That's some hauling, y'all. 40 miles in a day? That's crazy. Some of us don't do that in our car. But Jacob is afraid for his life, right? He's running, and he runs, and he ends up in this place called Luz. Now, let me tell you what Luz means. Luz literally means crooked or perverse. So he goes from Beersheba, the place of the oath, to the place of crooked perversion. And in the middle of that place, God shows up there. Now, most of you who have read your Bible say, well, hang on, time out. So I'm just going to go ahead and dispel this really quickly. In Genesis 12, it says Abraham set up a pillar at Bethel there. You're absolutely right. It's the same place. But when Abraham was there It was called Luz because the first five books of the Bible were written by Moses 400 years after this happened. So when he references Abraham there in Genesis 12, it's already called Bethel. So for the people at the time, geographically, they didn't even know what Luz was or where Luz was. They knew where Bethel was. So that's why you see Bethel mentioned there. This is really the first time it's mentioned in Genesis 28 that it has meaning. So he goes and he hangs out in Luz. And what ends up happening is God meets him there. That's what happens at Genesis 28. And it says the house of God is here. And so Jacob scurries on up. I don't know how fast he went up to Paddan Aram over there at Haran. And he scurries on up at Haran. Haran means the crossroads. And he arrives at the crossroads of his life. And he tries in his way to earn his way through it. He has wives, he has children, and all of a sudden he hoodoos his father-in-law and it's time to go on the run again. In Genesis 31, God calls him back to the house of God, to Bethel, and says, hey, I'm calling you back to this place. It's time to return. And when Jacob's on his way there to meet his brother Esau, remember, that's when the famous fight and the famous wrestle happens with God. And God's literally telling Jacob in this moment, you've been at the crossroads long enough. It's time to commit to something, to make a decision. It's time for you to face your past. And he wrestles with God. And when he's wrestling with God, remember, he says, I won't let go of you until you bless me. And God goes and touches his hip. And now he's got a limp. And so Jacob walks with a limp the rest of his life. And that's permanent reminder to him that he's operated in his strength long enough that he can only rely in God's strength. So when he comes back to Bethel, God's reminding him of his strength, reminding him of his promise, and he renames him to Israel. Now, if you remember in alter ego, Israel means God prevails. So here's what I want to tell you about what church really is. See, in the house of God, you can struggle, but I want you to know that God prevails. No matter what you're bringing in here today, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what's happening, in the house of God, he will prevail. And he prevailed in that moment, and he walked through that moment. And Jacob is eternally changed by that moment. And we see as it goes on, and it becomes this place and space where the nations of Israel are born out of. And so church is the place where struggling people gather, until they finally live out knowing that God prevails. So I looked at this map and I said, man, there's something crazy here. You see, many of us right now, we've spent our whole life trying to go from Beersheba to Haran, working our way to it, manipulating our way to it. As a matter of fact, we've been trying to earn our way from hell to heaven our entire life. We've been climbing the performance ladder. We've been trying to gyp somebody. We've been trying to say, if just one thing would go right, it would work out. If just one thing would work out, I could finally get to Haran. I could finally be in God's promise. I could finally get to heaven and God would finally love me. And when I looked at this map today, I said, many of us are stuck on this path from Beersheba to Haran. But you see, God loved us enough that in this little town called Bethlehem, he had his son be born. And you remember when Jesus came, he did something with our sin. He spread it as far as what? From the east is to the west. And it's really crazy when I looked at that map, I saw that many of us are struggling and traveling from north to south, but it's because we've been trying to get to the crossroads of the end of our life in heaven, and instead we've never had an encounter with God because we've tried to skip Bethlehem on the way there, and we forgot the only thing that can save us, the only thing that can get us from Beersheba to Haran, the only thing that can get us where we need to go from hell to heaven is Jesus Christ. And so when I looked at that map, I said, man, many of us keep trying to climb that ladder from north to south, but we've left out east to west. So right now, many of us are in this moment and we're in this phase, and I want you to see that the cross is found in this picture. East to west at Bethlehem, north to south. God promised Jacob's descendants would be a blessing that way. And so the thing is, if you struggle with trusting the church, have you ever trusted the cross? Have you ever trusted Jesus? Because many of us right now, I'm telling you, you're connected to God and you've never been connected to him before. He's having a conversation with you right now and he's telling you your next step. And the question is, will you take the step of commitment he's called you to do? Because all of us are born traveling from Beersheba to Haran. And believe it or not, We can never earn our way there. You see, sin in our life, the only thing that it does is it kills us. The wages of sin is literally death. So all of us are born into sin, and if we don't have something in our life that intervenes, that changes us, we are destined to stay in Beersheba, in hell. We are destined. But God loved us enough that he made a way in Bethlehem. And so today, my question is, have you ever received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You see, John 3:16 and 17 reminds us why God brought his son here. It's not so that we could earn our way to it, memorize enough Bible verses, sing our way to it, pray our way to it. It's that we have to receive that Jesus is who he says he is, because God knew that we were going to spend our whole life trying to go from Beersheba to Haran, but there had to be something come. There had to be something that made a difference. And God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life, as you see on the screen. But here's the thing that we get caught up in. We think that that's it. And many of us think that God is going to condemn us and God is going to put us down. But you see, God loves us enough that he'll meet us in Bethel. He'll meet us in his house. And he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And so today you're in the house of God. You're experiencing the presence of God. Maybe you're being reminded what Jesus did for you in your life. And some of you right now, you are being awakened to see that Jesus is who he says he is. He's the only connection. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to have life. He is our ladder. And you're so afraid because you think God's going to condemn you. And I'm telling you, he's going to meet you in the middle of nowhere. The only thing you can do is respond. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed today, we pray this prayer as a family, not for our sake, not because we just want to say something. We say this prayer with faith. And I want you to know the words of this prayer is not going to save you. It's faith. It's commitment. It's believing that Jesus is who he says he is. Knowing that without Jesus in my life, I'm destined for hell and I'm destined for death. But with him in my life, I have nothing but life. And even though I go through some crazy season, and even though I may be struggling, he is still with me. He will not leave me, nor will he forsake me. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask everyone to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the life that I couldn't live, died the death that I deserve on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again so that I may have life. Come take over my life. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you can say for the first time you have committed your life to Jesus, you have received him as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to count to three and I'm going to ask you to respond. 1, 2, 3. If that's you, this is your moment. This is your time. This is so you no longer have to walk in your own strength. You can walk in God's strength. If that's you and you're watching online, please reach out to us at prayer@thevine.tv or 864-580-6698. We have people who want to pray with you and want to just walk with you and celebrate with you this commitment that you have made. And for everyone else, I'm about to pray, and I'm just going to ask in this moment that you be reminded of Jesus's love. Remember that love wins. Remember that Jesus came because God loved us. And right now you may be walking in shame and condemnation because of something you walked with or walked through in the church. And today I want you to be set free from that. So as we have this moment of worship, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray that you experience his presence like never before. Dear Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you that we get to be here today. Thank you that you love us enough that we get to celebrate the life that only you can give. Jesus, many of us have had an experience with the church. We know those of us that are in you are your church, but the thing is, we're still broken people that are sinners that need a Savior. None of us have it all together, dear God. Some of us have got so many struggles, known and unknown, that others may not be aware of. So Jesus, in this moment, I pray that we would lay it down. I pray today that if we need to pray with somebody, that if we need to talk with somebody in this church, and we need to walk with somebody through this season, that we would not let today go by, that we don't talk to somebody about it. And as we worship Jesus, remind us of your love. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Jeg stender sig med os. I see his body breaking. I see his fingers bleed. I see the darkness tremble at the ground below his feet. In the darkest hours, there on Calvary, he was sweetly broken, broken beautifully, broken beautifully. So come out into the waters. Let the broken see. Come all you sons and daughters. His love changes everything. Come when the fear is fighting. You're finding the risen King. Come on and let the light. Your love changes everything.
Let the light.
right. What an awesome day today. God is so faithful. Man, we have been celebrating God's faithfulness all day. So when you came in, more than likely, if you had breakfast with us, you got a bag when you came in. So I want to tell you what that is, and I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to have an awesome week. So when you came in, you got a little bag, and inside that bag was a wonderful tele-shirt. T-shirt. Almost messed that up. That could be crazy. Live TV. T-shirt that says The Vine TV. And on that T-shirt, I just want you to know that's an invite opportunity. When you look at the back, it says, connect with me at The Vine TV. So the reason that we have that is we have a church here that loves you, and we have people here that love you enough. You may come to The Vine and say, man, it's not right for me. You know what? There's 650 churches across Spartanburg County. We'd love to get you in touch with one. We want you to be able to experience God and walk with him and be all that he created you to be. So that shirt is an opportunity for you to have a conversation with somebody. Also inside of that are some little cards that say, connect with me at The Vine TV. I want to tell you why that's in your bag. I believe over these next few weeks, believe it or not, about 10 days, 10 to 12 days, God is going to place five people in your life that need to connect with you in our November series when we tell our stories at our Reclaim Story series that's coming up. And I believe that this is an opportunity for you to give to them, to remind them to connect with you at The Vine TV. Now, on the back of it, it says, have questions, let me help. My contact info is, now maybe you're afraid to give your number to them, that's okay. Give them prayer at thevine.tv or the church number, 864-580-6698. We have people who would love to walk with them. But I believe Jesus is placing people in our path these next few weeks that just need to hear the stories that are going to be shared. Also inside your little bag were these witness bands. Now, you can go back and listen to the good work when we talked about what these mean, but I believe, and I've been hearing stories, and it's happened to me as well, somebody's going to ask you what those symbols mean. And then they're going to ask you, can they have your bracelet? And I want you to be able to give it away. So whether you've lost yours or not, you got a new one, and you got an extra one. So over these next few weeks, not only is God going to place people in your path that need to be a part of the November Story Series, he's going to place people in your path. They're going to ask you what Jesus means to you by asking you what this bracelet means. Also inside of that, you get a little note from me. Get a little note from me that says, I've taken over your computer, and I only accept Bitcoin, just so you know. You're welcome. You're welcome. And last but not least is a little magnet here that you can do. You can put it on your car. You can put it on the refrigerator. But it literally says, connect with me at The Vine TV. Because as we started our message today with, church starts with a connection. And so these next few weeks, God's going to place people in your life that's looking to connect. And I believe that we have the tools that he's placed in our hand to help them connect to him, have a conversation with him, and make a commitment with him to whatever that step is he's called them to take. So next week, we're going to wrap up our You Ask For It series with what happens after you die. It's going to be a good one. Great question to dive into. But I just want to lock it up and pray like we always do here. And I want to pray over the week, and I'm going to be praying for those people that Jesus is going to place in our path on this celebration day. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you that your love changes everything. Jesus, we spend our whole lives trying to go from Beersheba to Haran, running away, trying to figure out who we were made to be. But without you, Jesus, it's pointless. And you didn't come to condemn us. You came to love us. So Jesus, I pray that as we go through this week, that we would live out experiencing your love and that we would share your love with everyone we come in contact with. Jesus, I pray for those hearts that you're stirring in right now, those five people that need those invite cards, that person that's going to ask about this witness band bracelet, that person that's going to ask about a T-shirt. Jesus, I pray that you would give us boldness and confidence and you would inspire us to share with them who you are, and share with them how they can have a connection with you. Jesus, thank you for every person here. There's nothing that we've done to deserve this. Jesus, we know that you've given us 100 Sundays here at The Vine, and I can't wait for 1,000 more to come. We love you, Jesus. We can't believe that we get to celebrate you, and we get to live out your love, and we get to experience you and your love daily. We ask this in your wonderful, precious, and holy name. Amen. Have an awesome week.